Good to be here with you today. And would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, open our hearts as well as our ears this day to hear what the Gospel of Mark has to say to us about discipleship. And help us then to receive it and go out with it in Christ's name. Amen. The gospel lesson this morning is from Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27. Listen for the word of God. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Here ends the reading. So, when today's narrative begins in Mark, Jesus and the disciples have been on the road now 2 years or more, teaching and healing and explaining and demonstrating, sharing in houses and public squares and synagogues and on open hillsides, being present with the disciples and the common people of that world in first century Palestine. It had been quite a trip, but things were about to change. The road that they have traveled so long together is about to take a radical turn. Back across Galilee, toward Jerusalem and Golgotha. And Jesus would try to tell them not just who he was, but what that meant. And strangely, as Mark has shown us time after time, that will be no easy feat. I have a question. How many of you teachers or retired teachers remember asking a question to a student, usually an elementary school student would do this, and have the most eager hands shoot up and wave, can't wait for you to call on them, like a rocket. And then you have him and he guesses the right answer, as sometimes they do. And then you say, delighted with his achievement, "Great! And what does that mean?" And you hear him say, "I don't know." Well, why did you say that? I don't know. Well, when I read this morning's scripture, I thought, this was Jesus with his class. Who do you say that I am? He asks, and the hand shot up and waved, and Peter said, me, call on me. And Jesus said, okay, Peter. And Peter said, you're the Messiah, aren't you? And Jesus said, good, Peter. Now, what does that mean? And Peter said, I don't know. He knew the right answer, but he didn't know what that really meant. Now, these early saints and Jesus were living in a really dangerous and volatile world where the promise of the Messiah, of Israel's salvation and restoration and liberation was from Rome, was for many people their hope. Just what the Messiah would look like was not as clear. Some expected a general, some a charismatic political leader, others a miracle worker of some sort. But they all looked for the same sort of end. They saw whoever it was coming would bring success and prominence, power and prestige. Jews in the governor's palaces, in charge of the army, collecting their own taxes, keeping them at home, and the Romans gone, totally gone. You are the Messiah, the Christ, aren't you? Peter said. And his head was spinning with all these images. And Jesus said, before you say that in public, and so misunderstanding and confusion, let me tell you what it really means. And then, because he knew that they still didn't, couldn't, or wouldn't understand what it meant, he began to tell them the hard truth again. That the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And Peter went ballistic. What are you talking about? He says. Great suffering, being rejected, being killed? Don't you understand? We're all fighting on God's side. I've seen your power. No one will be able to stand against us, much less the scribes and the priests and the elders who will join at the first shot, you know? They'll be sorry for what they did to you along the way. We'll prevail. You and us, we will prevail. That's why we've come so far and given up so much. So put this talk of suffering behind you and let us make plans to take our place on the throne at Jerusalem. The people will follow you. And Jesus said, Peter, get behind me. Get behind me where good disciples belong. Get behind me, out of my sight, out of my way, and take your ideas with you. This is hard enough already. You don't need to tell me what the people want and hope for and would fight for. And I don't need you trying to talk me out of God's plan and make it into my plan. I need you to help me do what I need to do that is God's will. And that won't happen by your tempting me to an easier way. And still, Peter says, come on, Jesus, you're scaring us. You've got it wrong. Being the Messiah is supposed to be wonderful for all of us. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You may be my disciple, but when you say that, you tempt me like the devil. For you are setting your mind not on the divine things, but on human things. And then he began to teach them all. You want to cast your lot with the Messiah that God imagined rather than the one that you imagined? You can still do that. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. For those who work to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their life for the sake of the gospel, they will be saved. He said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, literally. Say no to yourself. No to comfort, no to self-actualization, to ego, no to desire and lust and the will to go astray. And yes to the voice and the command of Jesus Christ to be all that you can be for God. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Are you frightened, Jesus said? Are you afraid you might lose what you have? Tell me, what will it profit you to gain, even more really, and forfeit your life? Not exactly what Peter and the others expected or wanted to hear. The hard truth of salvation to reluctant ears. And still true, I think, for many of us as Christians, after all this time. Who am I, Jesus asks. William Willimon sees the church in our day answering this Christ question in just the same way. And he asks us what Mark asked the church in his. How is it that you, like Peter, can answer Jesus' question correctly and still not understand his question? You are the Christ, we shout. And that's no small insight. Many people today, as those 2,000 years closer to Jesus, looked at him and they didn't see. According to the disciples, they saw only John the Baptist with his call to repentance, or old Elijah, the promise of Israel, or one of the other prophets who was a part of their history and tradition. But we, sometimes like Peter, and unlike Jesus' contemporaries, see Jesus for who he really is, the Christ of God, the Anointed One, the Savior. Yes, but what does that mean? We apprehend the truth of it, but we don't comprehend it sometimes. We can catch it, you know, sometimes for a minute. We just don't know what we've caught or what to do with it. Who do we say he is? And what does that really mean? Like Peter, I think too often we're tempted to think that Christianity leads to success, prestige, position. Only when we understand what Jesus understood about his vocation, his mission, can we understand what our own vocation and mission are like, following him. Only when I see Jesus giving his life over to the will of God can I imagine myself giving my own life, my ego, my dreams over to that same demanding will. And the call to churches is just as demanding as to individuals and is clear. The text calls followers to take up a cross and follow Jesus on his hard way. As one writer says, to any who busy themselves making people want to get saved, the text offers a stern warning about preoccupation with saving one's life. And to liberation movements that attempt to limit the Christ to their cause, or to the groups who attempt to fight those liberation groups because of their particular. The text issues a challenge to self-denial to all of them. The call, the warning, and the challenge are significant because they cut clean across the grain of conventional wisdom, popular piety, and natural inclination. Standing starkly against all of that. And there it is. The Gospel of Mark. Straight up. The scholar Lamar Williamson writes that when Paul and John put the question about how to become a follower, they emphasize believing in Jesus Christ. When Matthew puts the question of how to become a follower, he stresses obedience to the law of the new Moses, Jesus. Believing, obedience. But when Mark puts the question about how to become a follower, he answers by saying, the way of the Christian life is the way of the cross. Do what I do. For Mark, to follow Christ is to imitate Christ. The only way. Not with religious thoughts, not with religious statements or religious rituals, but with your life. By saying no to yourself, by giving up what you wanted, even life itself, for the kingdom of God. Does this discipleship cost a lot? You bet. But Mark says, not as much as it costs to pass it by. What gain would it be to have everything and not have God? When he says that, you realize he's not talking about going to hell, but about missing heaven. That's different. It's not so much about avoiding wrong as it is about embracing right. Its concern is not with not being bad as much as it is about not being the good that God expected from you, from me. So here's Mark's Jesus surrounded with these confused disciples who've watched him, traveled with him, seen him do amazing things in so many different ways. And yet, after all those months and years, they are by turns baffled and frightened and proud and always amazed. We've been together a long time, he says. Who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah? Now, you'd be right if you said that I can't really imagine the dialogue. I don't know the way they spoke. I don't speak their language. But we do know something about what Peter and the others might be thinking. We know from various testimony in Scripture and out what the word Christ really triggered in them. And we can know what Jesus feared when he said, don't tell anybody, okay? He's saying, not unless and until you understand what that means. And I think to us as a church, to you as a faithful church that believes in discipleship, unless we're open to see the truth that Mark tells us, not just claim it or not just say it, but do it. To follow, as Mark tells us, we also create a danger for others who are striving to follow, to see what that looks like. I thought about WWJD bracelets. I don't know, are they still around? I'm not sure. But when they first came out, I thought, I kind of like wearing that as a reminder. And then as I watched, I saw the danger of it becoming a fashion statement. We have to be careful. The prosperity gospel, Well, that's not Mark's gospel. Easy answers aside, the way of the cross is what Mark demands, unequivocally. And it is demanding and challenging, befuddling, frightening, and joyful, and fulfilling, and life-giving, and amazing. For us as followers who try to live it, and for the world who sees us following. Amen.